Welcome to the Home Church Podcast. My name's Kenny, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Home Church, and we gather in Maiden, North Carolina. We're so glad you tuned in to today's episode, and we hope that this episode will help encourage you and inspire you as you continue to follow Jesus step by step. Good morning, and welcome to Home Church. My name's Kenny, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Home Church, and one of the things that I love is board games. Anybody in here love board games? All right, let me be clear. I love board games that I actually know how to play and to win. All right, I just want to be real, because here's the thing. I need to understand the game. I need to understand the concepts of it. I need to understand, like, the rules and the working parts and all that kind of stuff, because when I understand that, I'm going to win. Right? I mean, that's just how it goes. Like, I'm going to play to win the game, as our old Herm Edwards said back in the day. But here's the thing. So I actually like playing board games that I can win. But every year, my family gets away to go to the beach, and my sister-in-law, Eden, inevitably pulls out a board game that I've never played before. Right? She does this. She pulls out a board game and she's like, hey, I've got a new game we should try. And she's, of course, she knows all the rules and all the workings and she's going to win. And I hate it. I don't want to play those games. I want to play Monopoly. I want to play Settlers of Catan. I want to play Aggravation. Listen, you boy, I'm fine with, I want to play these games that I know. Ticket to Ride, okay? These are games I know how to play and I know how to win. But we play these new games and I hate it because I don't understand the concept. I don't understand the rules. I just don't quite get it. And so because of that, I can't be competitive. Now, here's the thing about me. If you don't know this, I am a little bit of a competitive person. If I'm going to play something, I'm going to play to win. I don't care if it's with my family at a board game at the beach. I don't care if it's an adult flag football game. I don't care. Listen, I just need you to hear. I don't care if it's go fish with my kids. I'm going to win, okay? In fact, I played my kids in checkers, and I beat their tail in like a minute, and I put it on social media, and I didn't feel bad about it. So I'm just being real with you. Anybody else like me? Like, not only do you like to play to win. Is that you? Okay, yeah. Yeah. So those of you that didn't raise your hand, it's clear that you don't care. Like, you're passive. You're just like, oh, let's just play and have fun. You guys are a little bit like my wife. And so, hey, can we real quick, can we bless my wife? Because she's in the room today. She's the best. She's awesome. We have incredible Treehouse Kids team. She's a part of that, so she doesn't get to be in here a ton. But my wife is very opposite. Like, she's fine to just play for fun. If I don't understand, well, I'm going to learn how to play. And, you know, if I'm playing, I'll give you a pity win. She doesn't really care about those things. And when she plays games with our kids, she lets them win. And I'm like, no, we're going to raise up winners. We're not just going to passively let them win for a little pity win. We're not doing this thing, right? So some of y'all, so just so you can win something here, if that's you, you're a little more passive, you don't care about winning, would you raise your hand? I want you to win something today. Yeah, you win. I don't know what you want at, neither do you ever, so. Here's the thing, though. I think so many of us can kind of relate to that idea of games and competitiveness, but it's like that way, especially when we understand something. Right, you can be a little more aggressive, a little more attacking. You can have a little more confidence over things that you actually understand versus things that maybe you don't quite understand. You might step into it, but the understanding brings confidence, right? Listen, this is the reality for a lot of people when it comes to reading their Bible as well. Right, because there are people who have been reading their Bible for a long time, and they totally get it. They know how to study some of the things that we've been teaching. Like, they get that, and it's great. And like, they go to the Word. They're coming hungry. They're trying to eat. They're feeling like they're winning the day when they lean into the Word. And then there are others that feel like those of you who maybe don't care if you win or not. Sometimes people come to the Word of God and they're like, well, if I get something out of it, great. If I don't, at least I read. And maybe aren't quite so aggressive at trying to like figure things out. People's personality is different. But what I've seen pastoring people is that people show up and they read and study God's Word in lots of varying ways and degrees. And so that's why we've been in this series that we've been in for the last 2 weeks. Today's our final week. We've been in a series called How to Read the Bible. Now, one of the most shocking things to me, that as I became a pastor and planted a whole church, one of the things that started to become very apparent to me is that especially in the South, There are a lot of people who show up to church every single Sunday, been raised in church all their life, and frankly, they are Bible illiterate. They don't know how to read the Bible. They've never actually really read the Bible, and what they have read, they learned from flannel board Jesus as a little kid, and they held on to that, and that's kind of all they've had, right? But we have, frankly, a lot of Bible illiterate people. I want to say that lovingly. There's no condemnation in that. Frankly, no one's pulled you along. No one's taught you. No one's equipped you. And so that's been the heart of the series, is that we want to do that. We actually love you. We actually want to teach you how to read the Bible. And so we've been doing that for the last few weeks. And I know some people might show up to church and you're like, why is the church teaching you how to read the Bible? Shouldn't you already know? Well, the answer is no. Many people don't know. And so rather than bringing condemnation and rather than like chiding people, we just say, hey, we love you. We want to help you. We want to come alongside of you. We want to teach you and equip you. By the way, that's part of the role of this gathering, is to equip the gathered body of believers, right? And so that's what we want to do. We want to equip you. And that's what we've been doing through this series. Quickly give you a little bit of a recap. If you've missed the first 2 weeks, listen, I don't do this very often. It's some of the best stuff we've ever taught. And it's not because I'm good. It's because it's just really, really helpful content for believers. So if you missed any of it, I really want to challenge you to go back. And I'm not going to lie to you. It's going to take you an hour to watch each one of them. I taught forever. And if you weren't here, you're like, whew, I dodged a bullet. I missed those hours. You did. But you're going to watch it later. So it's okay. You're still going to miss that time. But I want to encourage you to go back and watch it, because there's some things that are going to lead up to today that you might miss a little bit. But I want to give you just a quick recap, if that's okay, of where we've been. And by the way, if you have the Home Church app downloaded, this recap is actually in the app for you to grab and read through. If you don't have the Home Church app, I want to invite you. You can download that while I talk. So week one, we talked about the idea that one of the first things that you really need to know when you go to read the Bible is that the best way to gain understanding is to learn context. We talked about how context creates clarity. When you read the Bible and you just pull a verse out, you don't really know what's happening. You don't know what's going on around it. You don't know who wrote it. You don't know who they're writing to. Like, it's just really hard to really understand the Bible more than just what you might get at surface level. So in week one, we said that context creates clarity. And we challenged you around a bunch of W's. We said we need to know who the author is. We need to know whom the intended audience is. We need to know what the author's intent was. What were they trying to communicate to that audience? And then lastly, we said we need to know the where and the when. Because when you understand the where and the when, and you understand all that's going on in that scope, it gives way more color to understand what you're actually reading in that moment. And then more likely, you will actually be able to understand and interpret what the scriptures are trying to teach you in that moment, as opposed to just going online and counting on some other Bible teacher to break it down for you, right? It's important, context. And so as we start to know context, last week, we leaned into this idea that we said that when we open our Bible, we need to have a heart of discovery. Many of us are raised in America, and so we have this very cultural, linear way of learning, where we want to get to point A to point B as quickly as possible. We just want the answer. I don't want to study. I don't want to discover. I don't want to do all these things. And so because of that, the way the scriptures were written, you will miss much of. Because the scriptures were written in a way for you to navigate, to travel, to discover, to ultimately, what we said last week, was to find God-given gold. The culture that this was written in an Eastern culture, has more of curvy paths rather than straight lines. It has more of discovery rather than answers, and it asks a lot more questions than giving a whole lot of answers. And so if you understand that, as you start to understand context, and then you go to the scriptures with a heart of discovery, God starts to unveil himself. And by the way, we've said through this whole series that that's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God reveals Jesus. So when you read God's word and the Spirit of God is working, he will reveal Jesus in the scriptures to you. Another thing that we've kept saying in this whole series is stop trying to read yourself into the Bible. And every time you read it, ask, how can I see Jesus in this? And so we've been navigating those things to kind of help get us to today. And so inside of last week, real quickly, there were kind of four layers that we talked about. It's this Jewish hermeneutic called pardes. Real quickly, I just want to hit that. The pardes breaks down to four different layers. Peshat, I told you I was going to try to teach y'all some Hebrew around here. Some of y'all don't even know English, but we'll teach you some. That was a country joke. Peshat, which is surface level. Remez, which is known as a hint. That's kind of the next layer down. And then we get to Darash, which is a hidden treasure. And finally, we get to Sod, which especially if you're from the South and you read the word S-O-D, you're thinking grass. It's Sod, which is God-given revelation. That's kind of the layers that we walk through. So now that we have all of these different perspectives, here's what I want to do today. I want to wrap this series up, and I want to give some context around a scripture. I want to teach through the scripture, and I want to quickly hit through the pardes, and then lastly, I want to talk to you today about how to apply it. How do I apply it, all right? And so here's some context for where we're going. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and start moving forward. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bible, pull that out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's kind of in the back of your Bible. If you have the Home Church app, again, this is already preloaded for you. A little context here for where we're going today. So we're going to hear from a man named Paul. Paul writes this letter to a young man, a young pastor named Timothy. Now, a little about Paul is that didn't always used to be his name. He used to have a different name. His first name used to be Saul. And when we knew him as Saul, he was a Pharisee, which meant he was a part of the religious elite group who were constantly looking to snuff out Christians. In fact, when we meet Paul, known as Saul at the time, he was literally hunting down Christians, trying to not just persecute them, not just put them in prison, but literally to murder them. And he was doing that. And then Paul has this wild encounter that we find in Acts, where he's going with some of his companions to do more persecuting. And there, on the side of the road, heading towards Damascus, Jesus shines down, blinds him, and encounters him, and he calls him to the carpet. Saul goes to Damascus, and there he waits for 3 days. He finally regains his sight. He gets a new name in the way of Paul. And there, Jesus tells him, hey, I got a mission for you. I'm going to use you as an instrument in my kingdom. And then Jesus actually pulls Paul away and teaches him and reveals himself to him. And then Paul starts this journey of not only being a follower of Jesus, he moves into really a teacher. He becomes what we know as an apostle. Paul starts to plant churches all across the area, and he's sending out leaders to these churches to lead and to preach Jesus. And so Paul's been doing this, but Paul, while he's been doing that, got himself in some trouble. He's been arrested twice, and finally, when he writes this letter to Timothy, we know from historical documents that this letter actually was sent to Timothy while Paul was in an underground dungeon in Rome, potentially days or weeks before he would be put to death for proclaiming Jesus. So one of the last things that Paul, this apostle of Jesus, writes out to Timothy and to the church, he writes this letter, 2 Timothy, it's a second letter to this young pastor named Timothy, leading a church in Ephesus. And so he's, through this letter, he's trying to tell Timothy how to lead this young church and how they're going to be dealing with difficulty. They're going to be dealing with all kinds of different things. Sin's going to try to creep in. He's warning them about all these different things. And Paul is telling Timothy as a pastor, here's how you lead through these things. Here's how you teach your church to apply this life of being a disciple. So that's the context that we've got. We know Paul is the writer. We know that Timothy is who he's writing to. We know that he's writing to Timothy as the leader of a church. We know that Paul's about to die in Rome. And when this apostle dies, all that's left are these other apostles who he's been training up and teaching to go and take the good news. And Paul cares so greatly about the church that he pens this letter. And now you and I get to read it through the lens of Paul, through the ears of Timothy, and now through the lens of the church nearly 2,800 years later, all right? So with that, I want to read this to you. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, okay? He says this, but mark this, meaning this is important, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. That's my kids sometimes. Ungrateful. That's for sure my kids. Unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. That's me. Brutal. That's my Mountain Dew addiction, at least. Brutal, not lovers of the good. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is this starting to sound familiar? Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Hello, American church. Have nothing to do with these people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to acknowledge knowledge of the truth. See, I don't know English either. Just as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men who are of depraved minds, who are far as the faith is concerned and rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So I want to pause there, and I just want to talk you through all of that. So Paul's telling Timothy, here's some of the things that you're going to see and experience in the last days. And so, by the way, a lot of people always ask me, hey, Pastor, are we in the last days? I'm like, homie, I don't know. Like, they were saying last days 2,800 years ago. You know? Yes? Maybe? So he's laying out all these things, and you guys see all this. You guys see all this playing out in your lives and in your culture. All of those things are mentioned, right? And so, but Paul highlights something here that I want to highlight for you really quickly. But because he again, remember last week, I want to quickly tell you, right? So as we're just reading surface level, we kind of start to see what that's starting to mean. But remember, the next layer down is a remez. We said that, right? And it's a hint. And the hint is always meant to call you back. And so as I read that, there was something weird that stood out to me where right in the middle of this letter, Paul tells Timothy about this story about these two people named Yannes and Jambres and how they opposed Moses. That was weird to me. And so as I read that, I was like, huh, that's weird. I think there's a remez there. I think there's a hint there. And so what it did was it sent me back into the scriptures. And again, remember, Timothy would have been a Jewish boy. He would have known about these things. I'm not. So I needed to go study who Yannes and Jambres is. And long story short, these are men who opposed Moses during the Exodus. They were magicians in Egypt, and they were performing this weird magic trick where they were taking rods, like a staff, and throwing it on the ground, and it was turning into serpents. It's weird, right? And then Aaron, one of God's servants, threw down his rod, and that turned into a serpent, and it swallowed up all the others. That's crazy. That's crazy. And so the hidden treasure, I'm just going to give it to you so you don't have to go look for it today, but the hidden treasure in that is this foreshadowing, both that Satan is going to have his way in the earth. He's the prince of the earth. He's going to swallow up things, but the prince of all peace will eventually come, and his name is Jesus, and he will overcome and swallow up all of death, all of evil. He will take over all of these things and make it non-existent. That's Jesus. This was foreshadowing Jesus. So again, this story looking back is meant to kind of give this idea that I know you're walking through hard times and it feels like you're in opposition and the enemy surrounding you, but Jesus will provide and swallow up all of these things if you walk in faith. That's the hidden gold, right? So I wanted you to see that remez and that darash and whatever sowed, whatever God-given revelation he gives you through that, praise the Lord, right? But it goes on. And so because I've given you this context, I walk you through the part as, I want you to see this last part that Paul gives to Timothy. In fact, if you are reading your Bible, it says a final charge. Here's what it says. You, in verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. By the way, that's the proclamation. All of the things that we navigate as believers, the Lord will rescue us. That's a promise, and I love that. Verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I underlined that in my notes here because, again, we just had an experience earlier this morning where many of us are dealing with things. And as a believer, you need to be reminded that it was foretold that anyone who is in Christ Jesus and you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. You will have things that you have come against you. Verse 13, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you have learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. So we've talked about why knowing the word is important. Paul's highlighting that. You can know these truths and hold on to them because teachers are teaching them in the good way, but you know the word. You don't have to necessarily rely on someone else. And then it goes on, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's important. Verse 16. This is where we're going to land today. All scripture. How much? Some? A little bit? Just one verse? One little verse? Coffee cup? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Listen, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Real quick, if you're a believer, I need you to know, you are a servant of God. This isn't just for the pastor, okay? This is for all of us. So this is a word from the Lord to you and I today, all right? So here's what we have for us. We can read this, and on a surface level, we can gain and glean some things that I want to just break down real quickly, and we're going to get out of here, all right? There's some things that this teaches us about the word. So when we're reading God's word, we read it in context, and we start to dig and discover. Eventually, all of these things start to work. But then there's a part of not just reading and understanding God's word, but there is another layer for us as believers, which is to apply it into our life. James says that ultimately, you know, faith is dead without works. The scripture is also, what good does the scripture do you if you hear it and receive it and do nothing with it, right? So this is where we want to land today. Paul teaches us how to apply God's word into our lives. So a few things I want to walk you through just that last verse. He said, first and foremost, he said that all scripture is God-breathed, meaning that it is Holy Spirit-inspired. I need you to know this. There were over 40 authors who penned what we know as the Bible. And there are 66 books. And this took a span of 3,400 years to write in three different languages. Friends, if you didn't know this already, that book that you got in your hand or on your tablet, it is a miracle. It is inspired by God. That's a pretty beautiful thing. It's useful, he said. It's useful. Every single pen stroke that has been applied as the word of God has been breathed on God to be useful. It's a miracle. It really is. And, oh, by the way, you can trust it. Listen, I grew up a little Baptist. I'm going to say some Baptist words to you right now, but they are true. No matter what background you came from, the word of God is infallible, meaning there is no falsehood in it. The word of God is inerrant, meaning there is no error inside of it. The word of God, listen, is beautiful and powerful, and the scriptures speak to itself that it is God-breathed and it is useful. But many times, especially in the American church, here's what we've done. The Trinity has been Father, Son, Holy Bible. Okay? But the Trinity, the Godhead, is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God takes this gift that God gave us in the Word of God and reveals the Son of God to give glory to the Father. I need you to understand this. This is important. So, reading your Bible is critical. Why? Because this is how God speaks to us daily. But please do this. Please do not hold the Word of God beside the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Holy Bible is not a part of the Godhead, okay? But it is useful for you by the Godhead, been given to you. You understand that? I hope so. He goes on to say this. He talks about this word that we've talked about from the beginning of the year called doctrine. He says that ultimately that you need to rightly divide the word. This means when we meet together, what we're trying to do is we're trying to understand and interpret together what God's word is actually saying to us. Now, we need the Holy Spirit to do that. We need to use the scriptures to help interpret the scriptures rather than just my own opinion, okay, and your own opinion. None of them really matter when it comes to rightly dividing the word of God. It helps us to understand what God is really trying to say. We call them doctrines, but really what they are is they are truths made clear to us through the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus in his word. That's what we get to hold on to. We get to understand truths about the kingdom as we read it. And so this is when I think about like playing a board game, like I talked about earlier, this helps me understand. That's what the word of God does. It gives clarity. It gives context. It gives continuity. It gives us the ability to understand the full scope of what this is meant to look like as we navigate this life with Jesus. Just like a rule book helps you understand, divide and conquer in the game, the word of God helps us rightly divide it and then conquer this life of following Jesus. Right? And then it says that the word is good for rebuking and bringing correction. Oh, man. This is when it always gets real quiet because nobody likes those words. Nobody likes to be rebuked, and no one likes correction. And that's an interesting thing. But the thing that I need you to hear is this. This is not going to show up on your screen, but maybe you can write this down. Hebrews 12 and verse 6 says one of my favorite things to hold on to. That the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. So when the Holy Spirit of God, when you're reading God's word and conviction falls on your heart, that is God's loving way of rebuking you, saying you are wrong, convicting you, saying you're going the wrong way, and leading you to repentance, which means turning from your way and walking towards God's way. That's what the Spirit of God does through the work of the Bible, through God's word. It is meant to correct you where you're wrong. It is meant to lead you in his path. I don't know about you, but I have kids. And so for me, when I'm correcting my kids, I expect different behavior. This is what the Spirit of God does to us. Through his word, brings rebuke and correction. And he expects us, when he convicts our heart, to act and behave differently. That's why he's bringing that correction to us. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And then he says the last thing. He says that the scriptures are good and useful for the training in righteousness. How to live. How to live. Guys, this is why we study the word of God, so that we would know him. One of the things, I say this all the time. When you read God's word, you will know God's will, and then you can go God's way. That's why we read, so that we can be trained in righteousness, the right way of living by the word of God. There's a difference between training and trying. How many of you know that? Man, pastor, you know, I've been trying to read my word, but I don't know. It just, you know, I don't really have time for it. I don't really understand it. Cool, I hear you. But friend, I want to challenge you in what God's word says is that he's not calling us to try to read his word. He's calling us to be trained in how to live it out righteously. This is a healthy challenge for many of us. This isn't just your pastor trying to like give you a hard time. This is what the word of God is doing to correct us, to train us. So the last piece here is this. Why? So that you will be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Many of you were raised in a church culture and a background where the pastor's the only one who did ministry. You know, somebody's sick, call the pastor. Somebody's getting married, call the pastor. Somebody's dying, call the pastor. Somebody needs a meal train, call the pastor, right? It's just many of your traditions and how you were raised. Can I lovingly tell you that that's not the setup for the church that the Word of God teaches us? You, believer, are a part of the royal priesthood. You, not just me, you and me, us. We are all called, and the Word of God is meant to equip all of us for the work of the ministry. In fact, in a lot of the American Southern South churches, we got it way wrong. Because in fact, the scriptures teach that the pastor, the evangelist, the apostle, the prophet, they are set apart for the teaching of God's word. And then there are roles in the work of the ministry, elders and deacons, and then on down. This is all of us. We all have a part to play in the work of the ministry. Now, this isn't just me kind of hedging my bets on my job, all right? I'm glad. In fact, I can look around the room. I did a wedding an hour and a half away yesterday to Bill and Dakota, who got married yesterday. Can we celebrate them? Yeah. I mean, listen, we're still glad to do that kind of thing. I look back here with some of my friends who normally sit with their home group, Austin and Jackie. A guy in our church had, 36 years old, had a stroke a week and a half ago. Showing up in the hospital room to pray for him and his family. Listen, we're gonna do our best to pastor and care for people. That's not what we're saying. I'm not setting myself apart in that way. What I'm saying is that all of us have a part to play. You all have a part to play. How do I know what my part is, Pastor? What's right here? Oh, that was loud. You guys hear me okay? Stereo. All right. So that you will be equipped for the work of the ministry. All of this is for a purpose. I want to read this to you. It's not going to show up anywhere. Okay. They're telling me to grab this, which I, of course, did not check earlier. Check. All right. Holy smokes. Man. We're going to pass the buckets. You guys can give to Home Church. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. If you're here for the first time, that was a joke. I want to read this. This is not going to show up on the screen. First Peter in chapter 2 says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." Friends, this is the word of God. This is your part to play in this. You have to spend time in God's word so that you will know him. You have to study God's word so that you will understand him. And then you have to take God's word and apply it so that you can live as closely to being like him as you can. This is the call in our life. And so here's the challenge for you, dads in the room, men in the room. Spending time in God's word is not just so that you can put a check in the box, but it's so God can lead you so that you can lead your household, so that you can lead yourself, so that you can lead your children, so that you can be an example to them of who Jesus is. Man, there's something beautiful and powerful, and a lot of it's missing in our culture right now, of strong men who are willing to cry, who are willing to submit to God, and who are willing to lead their families in the ways of the Lord. It's missing. We need it. We need you, men. God's kingdom wants to use you. Most importantly, in your own house. In your own house. Moms, women, God's word wants to teach you and equip you as well in being incredible moms and being incredible wives and being just incredible daughters of the King. He wants to lead you and coach you and correct you and guide you. So, because here's the thing, he's got work for you to do as well. In your home, for sure, outside of the home, yes, wherever God plants you and uses you, he wants to use you in his ways. Young people, hey, if you are
I don't care. Anywhere under the age of 35 years old. Listen to me. The American, I know someone's like, 30, that's the new young. You're right. You are. You're young. Listen, far too often the church has looked at young people and done a little pat on the head and said, they're there. Let me tell you this, not in this house. In this house, we believe that the next generation matters right now. In fact, one of the things I want to celebrate with you is this. Right now in Treehouse Kids, we have several students who are serving back there right now. Right now, running the back of production, half of our production team is under the age of 17. In this house, if you want to follow Jesus, you want to let him use you, we're going to let him use you. We're going to put you in. You're going to get in, coach. You're going to get in. Doesn't matter how young you are. I don't care. Because here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand. There's future and legacy. There's today. It matters. Yep. But I want you to hear this. I believe with everything in me that the next lead pastor of Home Church is probably not sitting in this room, but they're probably back there in Treehouse Kids. We are equipping right now the next generation, not just to lead down the road, but right now. And, oh, by the way, they're going to be equipped better for down the road. Why? Because we're going to have daddies who actually want to read God's word and train up their children in the ways of the Lord. We're going to have moms and women who are willing to submit to their husbands and lead well around their house and to lead their children. We're going to have young people who understand that God has a given purpose for their life and wants to use them. All they got to do is step into it. How do we know all these things? The word of God teaches us these things. How to live in righteousness. And so all of this, this whole series has been meant to equip you on how to read the Bible, how to read it, how to understand it, how to apply it. This is what I do when it comes to board games. If I'm gonna play, I'm playing to win. So I wanna wrap my head around it. I'm gonna gain an understanding of it. I'm gonna practice it. And then I'm gonna beat you at it. Friends, what would it look like if you had a little more of an aggressive, proactive approach to your relationship with Jesus and his word? What would that look like in your life? I want to lovingly say this. I don't know about you, but man, I got to a point in my journey where I got tired of just I show up on Sunday and that's the only Jesus I got. Frankly, that wasn't enough. I never felt fulfilled with just that. Being real. Can I be real with you? And listen, this is the loving challenge that there's some of you, you show up and your only encounter with Jesus in the week is this hour, and depending on how long I preach, 10 to 30 minutes. Right? Friend, it ain't enough. It ain't enough. Your Father in heaven wants relationship with you, to be intimate with you, to know you, for you to know him. And God's word reveals him over and over and over again for you to know him, know his way, understand his will. It's there for you to have if you would just seek. He's good to make things available to find for those who seek. Here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to your feet, and I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes as you do that. You can stand first, though. And I just want to pray for you and over you, okay? So, Father, right now we come to you and we say thank you for your word. We say thank you for Jesus. God, I say thank you for the vision of this series to help teach us how to follow you, how to live by your word, to go your way. God, I pray that you would challenge your sons and daughters in this moment, convict their hearts, bring correction, bring rebuke, bring love and mercy. And God, I pray that you would lead them in the way of righteousness so as they live their life, they would do so in a way that honors you and blesses you and that serves you. And so, God, here's my prayer over your people today. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. I pray that you would give them a hunger, a desire, an urge, a yearning to come and seek you, and that you would make yourself so available to be found by them, God. to see you and to understand you and to know you and to love you. And so, Father, we pray these things and we lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's episode. If there's anything that we can do to serve you or come alongside of you in your journey, please reach out. You can reach us at hello@myhomechurch.cc.